The Importance of God, from Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. This message by guest preacher Troy Johnston was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 10th, 2019.
Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 119. We're going to be taking our scripture from verses 57 through 64 here in a moment. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. Okay. I titled this message "The Importance of God," because God certainly should be important to us. And for the psalmist here tonight, he starts out in verse 57, and he says, "The Lord is my portion." Now, I'm going to describe what that means in a moment, but before we do that, I want to go back actually all the way back to verse 49, and I want you to hear what he is saying and what's going on in the psalmist's life at this time that causes him to write these verses from 57 through 64. All right, he says to the Lord, he says, "Remember your word to your servant. You have given me hope through it." So right there we see that God's word gives us hope. And he goes on, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life." Now, I'm a police chaplain. I go out and I give death notifications to people. And some people want to hear a scripture. Some of them don't care to hear a scripture. But those that want to hear the scripture, they understand that it gives comfort. And so they enjoy hearing God's word spoken from time to time. And then it goes on in verse 51, it says, "The arrogant constantly ridicule me, but I do not turn away from your instruction. Lord, I remember your judgments from long ago and find comfort. Rage seizes me because of the wicked who reject your instruction. Your statutes are the theme of my song during my earthly life. Yahweh, I remember your name in the night, and I obey your instruction. This is my practice. I obey your precepts." So, a couple of things that's going on here. Apparently, he's got some people who aren't being very nice to him. Do you young people ever have people not being very nice to you? Yeah, and he's going through that right now. Well, you can see that in verse 51 as he says, "The arrogant constantly ridicule me, but I do not turn away from your instruction." So there are people out there who were, you know, giving him a hard time. They were ridiculing him, maybe because he believed in God's word and he was trying to follow it and keep those precepts in his heart and in his life day after day. And he says in 53, "Rage seizes me because of the wicked who reject your instruction." So, in other words, he was kind of angry about this. What was going on, he was angry because of how these people were treating him. So, let's go to verse 57 now and see how he what he realizes and how he responds to all that is happening around him. Begin with verse 57. He says, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I thought about my ways and turned my steps back to your decrees. I hurried, not hesitating to keep your commands. Though the ropes of the wicked were wrapped around me, I did not forget your instructions. I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous judgments. I am a friend to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. Lord, the earth is filled with your faithful love. Teach me your statutes." So let's begin there with verse 57. And the first thing he says is, "The Lord is my portion." That means that the Lord was very important to him. The Lord was the most important relationship that the psalmist could have as he was walking through everything that he was going through. God was to him what other people seek in wealth and honor and pleasure and fame. To him, God was all in all, and he asked for nothing else. God was sufficient enough to take him through whatever he was going through. So God was his portion, and to understand and to keep God's word, this incessant praying and thanksgiving, this was the highest grace or favor that could come to him and he could return to God. So God was his portion here. And because of this, he promised to always obey God's word. You see it right there. He says, I have promised to keep your words. Folks, one writer says, that is the genius of the Bible. The person comes before the precept. In the New Testament, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, when we fall in love with Jesus, then it becomes a whole lot easier to be obedient to Jesus. Okay? As we're growing up as children and we have parents around us, for the most part, kids love their parents, right? Sure. You guys love your parents? Good answer. Good answer. All right. So, you love your parents and you're growing up, but somehow, some way, you get to be a teenager. Now, parents aren't so cool. You know, sometimes you get where you don't like them as well as you used to because they seem to embarrass you in front of your friends. You know, they put curfews on you and make you be home at certain times. Maybe they don't let you drive the car when you want to drive it or whatever. And so sometimes, you know, you just get a little put out with them. And you're just not really, really that happy with them, you know. So as you're going through this, you maybe don't love them as much as you did as a child. In fact, I've known some teenagers to turn to their parents and say, I hate you. You ever heard that? They just say, I hate you. But folks, really, I don't think that's it. Children hate their parents. I think they just hate the circumstances more than their parents sometimes. So when we learn to love our parents and we learn to understand that they've got our very best in mind and at heart for us, it's easier to be obedient to them. It's easier to go do the things that they ask us to do. And the same thing is true with our relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. Whenever we really figure out in our minds, hey, he loves me. And I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through right now. And I don't know why I'm being treated the way I'm being treated. But God is still my portion. God is still the most important thing in my life. And I'm going to continue to be obedient to him. Even though I don't understand everything I'm going through, I know God is faithful. I know his word is true. And I'm going to stand by it. Let's go on. What else does he say here? He says, I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise there in verse 58. So he seeks out God. He seeks God's will, his direction, his favor with all he is and with all he has. He does this with this sincere, undivided affection. Remember this morning back there in Hebrews, we talked about how we approach God. We come into the presence of God with what? A sincere heart. Undivided, right? Undivided, with the right motives, with the right purpose there. And this is what he is saying here. He's saying, I'm coming to you with this sincere, undivided affection. And as he does so, he asks that God would be gracious to him according to his promises. According to what his word says. Now, folks, this is hard for us to understand sometimes, but God would rather show mercy than to display his wrath upon us. And many times he does just that. He shows us mercy, that unmerited favor he gives to us, you know, instead of thumping us on the head sometimes. He shows us mercy here. And his mercy is implored in accordance with his word. He loves us so much that he gives himself over and over and over again. But we have to be like this psalmist here. We have to seek after God. You know, God's word says that, you know, when we seek him, if we'll seek him with all our heart, then we'll find him. But we have to go looking for him. We have to put aside arrogance. We have to put aside pride many times. Remember, in the New Testament, Jesus tells the story of the two men that went to the temple to pray. There was the Pharisee and there was the tax collector. And the Pharisee is standing there, you know, real proudful. And, hey, you know, I'm glad I'm not like this guy sitting over here. You know, I'm good. I give my money to the church. I do this. I do that. All these good things. Man, he was prideful. He was proud of what he was doing. And what's it say about the tax collector? He said he wouldn't even look to heaven. He was in a very contrite position, and he was beating himself. He was humbling himself before God, and he was turning everything he had over to God. And that's what this psalmist is doing here. He's just focusing upon God, and God shows him mercy. Think about the thief that was hanging on the cross there with Jesus. He said, "Lord, remember me this day." And what did Jesus say? "Today you'll enter into heaven with me." That's a paraphrase, by the way. But that's what he said. You know, Jesus could have just said, "What? You want me to forgive you? You want me to let you into my heaven? You're a thief. You're a scoundrel. I'm not going to let you into my heaven." But instead, he said, "No. Yes, today you're coming home with me." Because that man humbled himself. He realized his need for a Savior. He realized his need for Jesus. Jesus was his portion at that time as he hung on that cross. That was the most important thing for him, is to have that personal relationship with Jesus. So, he declares God's important. He seeks God out there in verse 58. And then over in verse 59, he considers his own ways. He said, "I thought about my ways, and I turned my steps back to your decrees." So when he comes to the conclusion that his own way falls short of God's way, then he turns his steps back to God's word, back to God's statutes. And there's four things that he does here, four aspects of obedience here that we might want to grasp a hold of tonight. First was deliberation. Deliberation. He said, "I thought," or "I considered." Now, folks, it's a good sign when we stop to think about our actions. How many of you ever got in trouble as a kid, and one of the things that your parents said to you, "You go to your room and you think about what you've done"? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you raised your hand there. See, our parents aren't necessarily wanting to come in and beat us with a stick. They're wanting us to figure out what we did wrong so we won't do it again. And that's the same situation here. This psalmist is saying, "You know, I've thought about this. And I'm thinking about this. I'm trying to figure out what it is that I need to change about who I am, what I do, my character." Folks, let me tell you what. That is one thing that the devil does not want us to do. He doesn't want us to start thinking. Man, when we start thinking, then sometimes things start changing, especially for a Christian. And so he doesn't want to do that. He wants to bring all these distractions into our lives to keep us from doing anything but looking at where we are in our relationship with God. A second thought is, his thoughts had a destination. It says he sat down to think about the way he was living. So the first sign of spiritual sanity in the prodigal son was whenever he began to talk to himself about his ways. Anybody ever talk to yourself? It's okay if you do. You know, you're not crazy unless you answer yourself. I do both. So, there you go. So, you know, the prodigal son, he thought about his destination. It's either stay here in the pig pen and eat what the pigs have, or return to my father and just go back as a servant. But how did his father receive him? As his son. He received him as his son. His father showed him grace. His father showed him mercy and brought him back as a full-fledged member of the family, didn't he? And folks, that's exactly what God does for us. Then there was determination. He says he turned his feet, or he turned his steps. this was the turning point in his life. You see, folks, when God works in our lives and he convicts us of sin and he's trying to do a special thing in our life, then there has to be a decision. One writer says that God does not push people into the kingdom, but he will persuade and plead, but he will not push. He will not push. So God allows us, you know, to hear from him and to recognize what's going on in our hearts, our lives. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. This whole passage of Scripture from verses 20 through 27 is talking about walking a straight path. So let's just begin with verse 20. He says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward, fix your gaze straight ahead, carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but keep your feet away from evil." Keep your feet away from evil. So what a great verse for us to pick up on. You know, remember God's word in our heart and in our life. Make sure that our gaze is straight ahead on the things of God, not being distracted by all the things of the world out here. And if we do, then our walk is going to be different than the walk of the world out here. And this is what the psalmist wanted. He had made this determination to change his course. You know, if he was thinking at one time about walking away from his faith, if he was thinking one time about turning away from God, here we see that he's changed his mind. He's having a mind change. So the last thing that we see in this idea of obedience is this idea of discrimination. See what he says here? He says, "I thought about my ways and turned my steps back to your decrees." To your decrees. See, he did not turn to some man-made philosophy or to some religious system, but he turned to God and to God's word. That was discrimination. That's what he focused on. There's another hymn that we sing, and it says this, "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home." And isn't it wonderful, folks, that whenever we get out here and we decide that we're going to follow and go the opposite direction of what God wants in our hearts and our lives, whenever we come to our senses like the prodigal son did, God is right there to say, "Yeah, come on home. Come on home." It may be that the psalmist did not always love God. Maybe he didn't even always follow God's principles and precepts in his life. Maybe he wasn't always obedient to it. But there came that turning point in his life when he made up his mind that he would walk in God's ways. And we all have to come to that point in our lives sometimes that we say, "Am I going to take this path or am I going to take this path?" And hopefully we'll take the path of God. So how did he respond to these things that he realized? Well, first of all, in verse 60, he says, "I hurried, not hesitating to keep your commands." So he was quick to obedience. God's commands and promises had proven reliable to the psalmist on more than one occasion, and he knew that he should not delay his obedience to God. Don't you learn that as a child? Sure. Your parents tell you to do something, you don't do it, you face the punishment, you face the consequences of it. Next time they tell you to do it, you start thinking about your ways, you start thinking about your steps, and you go, "Whoa, I need to go and do this. I remember last time I didn't do what Mom and Dad told me. It didn't turn out too good for me. But this time I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to go, immediately do what they've asked me to do. Same thing with our relationship with God. Sometimes we have to just stop and we have to go, okay, where have I been? Where has God brought me from? Where is he taking me to? And where is he trying to move me forward now? And wherever that is, we need to say yes, and we need to be willing to go. John Phillips says, he's a commentator, he says, we delay, install, and postpone obedience to God. We think that obeying God is going to be a burden, whereas all the time God wants to make it a blessing. He says, how foolish we are. The psalmist went in for prompt obedience. And many times we have to learn to do the same thing. Just step forward in obedience to him. Another thing he says in verse 61 here, he says, though the ropes of the wicked were wrapped around me, I did not forget your instructions. Folks, I think that's how many missionaries make it whenever they're out on the mission field and they're facing the obstacles that they have to face so many times. They always have the Word of God there. They have that Word of God. In fact, Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your Word in my heart so that I might do what? That I might not sin against God. Okay? And certainly that's what this psalmist had done. He knew God's Word. And so even in the midst of turmoil and anxiety, you know, whenever it might be easier to renounce God, he remains faithful. His enemies surround him. They're determined to bring him down. Yet, in a time when so many would give in to the pressures around them and renounce God's word, he remained faithful. And that goes back to that passage in Hebrews today. He says, let us hold fast to our faith and not waver. Not bend one way or the other. Let's stand fast to it here. Okay, and that's exactly what the psalmist was doing. He says, I will not forget your law. Even though my enemies are coming down, even though the world is not being kind to me right now, I'm going to stand faithful in God's word. I'm going to stand faithful in my confession of Jesus being my Lord and my Savior. So what does he do? Well, there in verse 62, he says, I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous judgments. Not only does he not forget God's law, but he gives thanks for God's law. He gets up in the middle of the night while everyone else is asleep, and he begins to remember God's word. He begins to think of God's word and to dwell upon God's word. And as he does, it leads to meditation. Folks, meditation on God's word and his love, his promises and his provisions, all these and more should lead us to thanksgiving. Amen? When we think about all that God has done for us, it should just cause us to be so, so thankful in our hearts and in our lives. Who else would rise up early in the morning to talk with his Heavenly Father? Audience participation. Who would do that? Yeah, the church answer. That's what I was looking for right there. Jesus, that's right, you know. It says that Jesus would rise up early in the morning where there wasn't all the distractions, you know, and he would just spend time speaking to his Heavenly Father, praising his Heavenly Father. You know, and if Jesus, if that was important enough for Christ to spend time with his Heavenly Father in prayer, isn't it important enough for us to do it? Sure. Not only just to be asking our laundry list of requests that we have, but also many times just to listen. Just to say, God, speak to me today. Just speak to me today. Well, it also says that he finds fellowship with others that also follow God's word. Look there in verse 63. He says, I am a friend to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. You know, I'm reminded of the saying, birds of a feather flock together. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should flock together. Again, goes back to Hebrews, you know, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to come together. We ought to enjoy coming together. How many of you enjoy being with your brothers and sisters in Christ? All right? How many of you sometimes are happy being with your brothers and sisters in Christ? That happens too. I mean, we're a family, folks. Just like any family, sometimes there's a little tension in there. But that's when we have to rely on God's Word. That's when we have to go back to God's Word and understand that, you know, God says that, you know, we have to love Him first, and then we have to love each other. We have to be there for one another. And that's what we were learning this morning there in Hebrews also. So, you know, we should fellowship together. A man is known by the company that he keeps. It shows where his heart is, what the preferences are, what the tastes, what are the tastes, what is the real condition of the soul. So we seek our friends in accordance with our taste and preferences, and our love to God is indicated by our love to our friends, to one another. Again, very simple things that we talked about this morning in the book of Hebrews. So his friendships were with those that feared God. That word fear here doesn't necessarily mean trembled in front of God or were necessarily afraid of God. But that word fear here means that those who respected him and loved him and relied on him and obeyed him. Also with those who kept God's word. Again, think about this morning's message, how we are to come together. We are to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and to those good deeds. Folks, if we follow those that choose to walk in disobedience to God's word, then we might find ourselves falling out of fellowship with God. We need to be sure that we are the influencers. I tell my son that. I tell teenagers that all the time. You know, teenagers come to me from time to time as a youth leader and say, "Well, Troy, is there any problem with me having non-Christian friends?" And I tell them, I say, "No." I said, but you need to remember who's influencing who. You need to make sure you're the influencer out here. And that's the same with those of us adults that are out in the working world today. You know, if you're out in the working world, you know, you probably hear some things, you probably see some things that go against God's word, and sometimes you may scratch your head and go, "Man, that's not good." But you have to continue to be the Christian influence in that place. The other thing that we see here in verse 64, he says, "Lord, the earth is filled with your faithful love. Teach me your statutes." So he understands that God's love is abounding in mercy. God's love is expressed in his mercy. We all deserve hell, yet he gives us heaven. He gives us life. He gives us joy, peace, security, a love that never fails, never leaves us, never forsakes us. He gives us air to breathe, sunshine to warm us, water to refresh us, trees to shade us, and food to sustain us. God's love fills the earth. God's love should fill our hearts. It was mercy that's as wide as the ocean, and as wide as the ocean and as high as the heavens above, that held back God's wrath from the human race whenever men hammered his son to that cross. That's when that cross changed from being a symbol of infamy into a symbol of salvation. And it is mercy that has lengthened out the days of Christ's return. Because he loves people. He would have no one perish, but that everyone should come unto him. And so every day that we go through waiting on the day of Christ is another day of God's mercy being displayed. So people living in a lost world can come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. Finally, he says there in the last part of verse 64, teach me your statutes. It's been said that grace unstinted, that word unstinted, I had to look it up because that's a word we don't use all the time. But the word unstinted means ample, numerous, plenteous, and freely given. Okay, so this grace that is unstinted must be followed by growth unstunted. By unstunted growth. Again, this morning, what did we learn about? One of the great doctrines in Hebrews is about growing in maturity. Stop sucking on the milk of God's Word and get into the meat of God's Word. God's Word must be what we build our lives upon. God's goodness in our life should lead us to desire more and more of Him. To draw closer to Him, to live more fully for Him, and to see more and more of Him through His Word and through our everyday life. Folks, sometimes that seems like it's hard to do. Because if you're like me, you get up in the morning and you've got a routine. Sometimes that routine is you know, taking a shower, getting cleaned up, eating breakfast, and rushing off to work. And sometimes we don't stop and take time to just spend time alone with God and in His Word. And I know that, you know, sometimes I'm not very good about doing it in the mornings, but sometimes I try to make that time throughout the day. And so, you know, whether you do it in the morning or afternoon or evening, be like this psalmist here, you know. Pray and say, Lord, teach me your statutes. Show me your way. Let my feet follow you. Because those are signs that God is the most important thing in our life. Those are signs that says, God, you are my portion. Let's pray. Father, I come to you right now and I thank you and I praise you for your word. And just like the psalmist, sometimes I go through those hard times with people not being very nice to me. But God, you call on me to love them in spite of that. I find my security and my safety really in you. And Father, I just have to be reminded of that sometimes. And so I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can place it in our minds and place it in our hearts, and it's something that we can lean upon and find comfort and peace in during those struggles in our hearts and in our lives. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that is having a struggle, maybe with you or with a fellow worker or a family member or whatever, Father, I just pray that they'll turn to you tonight and just make sure that they keep their eyes on you and focused on your word now. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.